Exhort you in a lovely psalm. I have preached from this before, but I feel led by the Lord to share this again in Psalm 133, just three verses, and this speaks about the blessings of fellowship and that unity and oneness that we are to have in the Spirit. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And we're calling our teaching this evening, fellowship is to be blessed. Fellowship is to be blessed. That's what we're calling this teaching this evening. I think it's no revelation to us that the enemy is trying everything to keep God's people from fellowshipping, being blessed by fellowship, coming under the banner and headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, of course, attacks in the most subtle ways. But like all things, fellowship shouldn't be something that you have to keep working at. And the reason being is because the Holy Spirit is the one who baptizes us in fellowship, in unity and oneness in Christ Jesus. So our fellowship starts on the basis of something that is supernatural, an empowerment, something that is greater than us, outside us. It is God doing that work. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit, so we discover the greater blessings that come from God's people meeting together. And the second thing that the Holy Spirit will begin to teach us, particularly as overcomers, that when we come to the house of God, we come to worship and praise God, we come to forget about self. It's nothing to do with self. That we come together in unity and fellowship to be able to minister, to be able to serve. And if we do not keep that in mind, our goal, our purpose, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to work this within our heart and affection, then we really don't understand what fellowship is about. And we are most certainly not experiencing fellowship with the Lord. And as I said at the beginning, the enemy knows how to work with this one, and we have seen him work even with FGA over the years. Our fellowship, our coming together, is all part of our overcoming life and walk as overcomers. It's our enduring, it's our staying with it, so that the Holy Spirit can build, because the Holy Spirit can only build his body through people. We've got this idea and mentality that the Holy Spirit is building his church through some bricks and mortar, through cathedrals or very large buildings or whatever it is. That's so much the thinking and the mind today, but it is not. Scriptures clearly show, and the early church at Pentecost experienced the power of the Holy Spirit uniting them, bringing them together in unity and oneness, and bringing forth the gifts in the church as well. All of this, we believe, in the last days, God is restoring. Now, some of us may think, well, I see very little of this. I'm not sure whether this is my experience. But like so many things with God, it is all a work in progress. Noah continued to build that ark all those years, looking foolish, ridiculous, a laughing stock to the people. But he was led by the Spirit. He had a vision. He had an understanding. He was empowered by God to continue to build that ark. And we have shown you over the years that the church, the bride that's making herself ready, is like that spiritual ark that we are to be a part of, that we are to find ourselves in it while the door still remains open, because one day it will close, just like God closed the door of the ark in that time. And this psalm speaks very much about unity, fellowship. He says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is not negative, we note there. He says how good and how pleasant. It's pleasurable. It's a delight. That is what he means there. And It is that they dwell in unity. Now, I believe that we are experiencing by the Spirit this unity. And this is all part of restoration that we find ourselves in. And we find that the Holy Spirit also has to work with us through the cross so that our fellowship is not based on what I want and what I can get out of it, or using our brothers and sisters. That is not the spirit, that is not the motive, and sadly we've had people like that over the years who are not with us, because they came for the wrong motive, the wrong reason. As I said at the beginning, for true unity, that can only come as we learn to serve, we learn to give. We come making ourselves available, that the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, can move in and through us. And that is why, sadly, we see a counterfeit that is being built by the enemy in these last days, which we know as the ecumenical movement, where it is all churches coming together, having some common fellowship, some agreement. Well, we may agree to disagree, but one thing we do agree on is that we love God, we love Jesus. And so that is good enough to build the body of Christ, they think. But sadly, it's harlotry in nature. It's Laodicean. It's based upon people who want to worship God in their own way, in their own tradition, and so on. And we call it denomination. And we know that most of these denominations, these roads, lead back to Rome. The Roman Church, sadly, the harlot. There is the counterfeit. And it's in comparison to the true body of Christ. It looks pretty big, strong, powerful, has the money, the wealth, fills the pews, and entertains the people. We also know during this time of restoration and the restoring of true fellowship and unity and oneness that God is about to restore Israel as well. Because however the church is moving forward, it moves in parallel to God's chosen people, to the land of Israel. You can't separate in that sense. And we know that one day their eyes and ears and heart will be open. God will take the scales from their eyes and they will see the one whom they pierced, the one that they betrayed, they gave over, their Messiah, to be crucified. But the Bible clearly shows us that there is always strength and power in unity. And that is absolutely essential for God's church for praying. Because Jesus said, "My house is a house of prayer." Unity is vital for corporal prayer, prayer in the spirit, warfare, because there is strength. There is strength where two agree as touching anything on earth. And so if you increase that all the time, there's greater strength. So again, the enemy knows how to try and divide. And he tries to divide us to weaken our prayer life. A prayer life is not enough just on your own. Now, your circumstances may be that that is how you find yourself. It's difficult sometimes to find those of like mind and like spirit. But God has a way. And God has a way of opening a room like this for those who don't have fellowship, where we can come and have fellowship. God will work wherever there is hunger, there is a desire. But the enemy always tries to weaken this. And church history is filled with this. And that is why the church so often is ineffective in her prayer, and particularly in warfare. I believe the only unity that will stand is to be found in the church, because everything else in these last days is going to fall. And so only true unity, fellowship, oneness will survive, will rise up above the tide of judgment, because we will find in the last days that all governments, countries, nations will all be at variance, at war. And that is why we're finding aggression, violence on the increase. All the stabbings that are going on in this country now, just to say that alone, and so on. I now heard the other day on the wireless that they have now done a survey, and they have said it's 1 in 10 in this country has mental issues. I thought, my goodness, what is it coming to? But we shouldn't be surprised. God has been speaking for years. And these are the signs when the nations become heathen. They no longer regard or hold God in their mind or heart, and they suppress their conscience. If that's not in denial, I don't know what is. But God will have this unity and oneness. The same as that unity and oneness is found in the Godhead. They agree. They love one another. They move together. They don't part in that sense in the Godhead. They're all in complete unity, harmony and agreement. So he's working that in the body of Christ. And that is the only unity that will stand and be found in the last days. You see, the baptism in the Spirit is to bring about this unity of believers. And that is why Satan attacks, that's why he attacks with regard to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because he knows that that is the work that God is doing. Let's turn and remind ourselves of some scriptures. We've looked at the first verse, which says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity." Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, in which the apostle says here, well, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he goes on, there's only one body, one Spirit, just as they are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. How denominationalism has moved so far from that. most of them presenting a different gospel and a different Messiah, Jesus, but not the one to be found in the Word of God. So there he speaks of our walking in unity. And this walking in unity, it's the idea of bearing. It's the idea at times of putting up, sometimes putting up with it, sometimes having to die to self. Or it means that you need to, the Lord is showing you to get in prayer intercession to pray for that brother or that sister, that they may come through or that they can clearly see what the Lord is saying and doing. When brothers and sisters do that, that is a sign that they mean business with God with regard to unity and fellowship. They're willing to bear the burdens for a season. And Paul is saying to be patient. To be patient with one another, even with the shortcomings. You know, we want God to be patient and merciful and long-suffering with us, don't we? Gosh, don't we rely on that? And yet when it comes to brethren, to brothers and sisters, we're not so quick, are we? And that is what God is working with. That is what he's dealing with us. So that we start to experience that we are there to minister, to serve my brother, my sister. This is what helps keep the unity. It's each of us being responsible. My being part of the body of Christ, my being baptized in the Spirit, in this body, is causing me to be responsible. And you can only be responsible over your brother and sister if you have the love of God in your heart. As I said on Sunday, are you in love with Jesus? Because the Apostle Paul was. His life meant nothing. He lived for Christ. That's all his life meant. That's all he lived for. And you know what? The Holy Spirit's doing exactly the same with us. For what purpose also? Not only for God's glory, but for unity and oneness in the body. So we have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. And this is where we have to mature and grow up as sons. And the reason that I say this is because the pastor isn't going to do it all. That is idolatrous. God has set gifts in the church. And as the Spirit leads and guides, is to minister, to help with the unity and oneness in the body. You have gifts and abilities that I don't have. And so when we deny or we stand back or we hinder the Holy Spirit or we're more consumed about ourselves and our reputation, we could be at times denying our brother or sister by the gift or gifts that God has placed within us. All I can say is God forbid that I should ever do a thing like that. I would hate the thought that I was hindering, stopping the Holy Spirit from moving through me, that a brother or sister could be saved, healed or delivered or given a word of wisdom or help or guidance or whatever. God forbid. So we're beginning to see how important that our fellowship is. And so he says, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavouring to keep the unity in the bond of peace. Hallelujah. So it's bearing up, it's bearing one another. It's putting self last to keep this unity, to be responsible. This is what he's meaning here. Endeavouring, it means to make every effort. Have I done everything that I know to do before the Lord with regard to the unity and oneness? That is what he means there. And you can only be touched by that if you are experiencing the love of God. Because the love of God is also shed out. It's shared because his love is so great, so awesome, so powerful. So am I making every effort? That is the question. Let's turn to John, the Gospel of John 17. John 17, verses 20 to 26. And this is where Jesus prays, intercedes for all the believers that are found in him. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So this unity, oneness with him and each other is a great witness to the world and to their believing. Little wonder why the enemy attacks like he does. And he goes on. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. So as we are one with Christ, with the Godhead, one with each other, there is a glory. This glorifies God. And he shares this glory. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So when we are in that unity and fellowship, it is a sign that God loves us, we love each other, and that speaks to the world. Look how they love one another. And he goes on, Father, I desire also whom you gave me, that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. A very powerful prayer Jesus has prayed here, which will be answered and is being answered. Let's make no bones about it. Now, either you can be a part of that or not. Either we can yield our lives over to him that he can work that in and through us. Because our fellowship, our unity, I'm going to tell you now, is a work and it's a miracle. Because it cannot be done in the natural. And that is why the world will see it. Because it is so powerful. But the problem is we've all got it so wrong, because we're all wanting to build our little kingdom, build our ministry, and it's all about me and what I'm doing for God. We do nothing. We know nothing. We are nothing, unless it's by the grace and mercy of God. And all he wants of us is to be available, to yield ourselves over and let the master builder of his house build it through each of us. You see, denominationalism cannot achieve this. It doesn't even understand this. You see, we receive things of the Spirit of God. It takes revelation, it takes illumination to understand these things, the deeper spiritual truths. Denominationalism is man's feeble attempt in trying to worship God. But all of it will be brought down. The book of Revelation tells us that God will judge it in the last days. Colossians chapter 3 verse 14. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And Christ said that we are to be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. There is that degree of perfection that God is looking for. Not sinless perfection, but a perfection indeed. And he says, you put it on. But above all these things, put on love, because this love is the bond of perfection. And that is the goal of an overcomer, to be perfect, just as he is perfect. And it is achieved and done by the love of God working in and through us. There's no other way. And that is why God has set and is setting the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher for the maturing, perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and so it goes on. You know it well in verses 11 to 16. And this is aiding and helping the body of Christ, the unity and oneness of the true body of Christ, to be built in these last days. And where is the true body of Christ being built? Yes, you've got it. In the wilderness. Because nobody can survive in the wilderness unless you're supernaturally protected and kept by the Spirit of Almighty God. Sadly, most denominations don't want the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands outside and knocks to come in. But he will be found in the desert, in those dry, barren places. That is where he prepares a table for us. That is where we have a spring, a well of water, provisions. That is what he's doing. So here we see then, going back to our psalm, he says, behold how good, how pleasant it is. This idea, or this word good, can be translated great delight. It's not just good, but it's a great delight. It's a good pleasure. So he says, behold, it's a good pleasure. It's a delight. It's pleasant. This is what he's saying here. Do you wish to be with people you like? Well, of course you do. We wish to be with people of like mind and heart and spirit. You see it out in the world. People are very gregarious. They mix together with their type, their kind. They get on. We call it a clique. Well, it's not with God. It's pleasurable, it's good, because we meet with Jesus. And when we meet with Jesus, we see Jesus in each of us. That's why we meet. And then he says, it goes on, for brethren to dwell together in unity. And this word dwell, it simply means to remain, to stay with it. That's what it means. So brethren, remain together in unity. That's really what it's saying here. And it's comes back to this staying with what God has given to us and not deviating or looking to other places. God has made no mistake. When God calls us, he makes no mistake. When he gives us a vision and a call, it will be accomplished. He's made no mistake. Even though we try and deviate or go off, or we have problems, or whatever it would be, God is sovereign. He will accomplish and fulfill the work that he has started. And that is the idea, for brethren to dwell, to remain together in unity. And it's very important, this is. We have a story in Genesis that I'm reminded of, Genesis 13. Of Lot and Abraham. Genesis 13, verses 5 to 10. Genesis 13, verses 5 to 10. Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes, and he saw all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. So here we see these two men prospering, doing well. Livestock, there's not enough room. They're starting to argue, to bicker. But note the more mature spiritual one, the one who's really at peace and harmony. He raises the idea to separate for the sake of peace, because he says we are brethren, we are family. So it's best that we separate to keep that peace. That is what he's saying here. So he gave Lot the first choice. He didn't decide, well, I'll go first. No, he didn't. You're already beginning to see the character, the nature of Abraham in his early days here. And so, of course, Lot decided. He went what looked good, what appealed to his senses. But he made a very wrong choice, as we know the story. And you know, it's similar with fellowship today. saints, they go off, and so often they go off making bad choices, wrong moves, and they come out of fellowship and they come out of the love and appreciation for the Word of God, which they once embraced and praised God for. It's just the decline. And so often we find ourselves, through the love and grace and mercy of God, interceding and praying, like Abraham did for Lot and his family, so we likewise pray, God, have mercy on them. Help them. Deliver them. Don't let the tribulation, the great tribulation, destroy them, because it's coming. But Lot was also greedier. He was full of self. He wasn't really that interested in unity. It's what he wanted. He showed this by selecting outwardly that looked the best land, but it wasn't. You see, greed won't wait for God to bless. You want it now. And this, of course, is so much of our trying and testing as we're waiting. And we become impatient. And we wonder where God is. But he's not rushing this. We see that clearly with Revelation 12, the man-child. He's not rushing any of this. He's taking his time. Well, let's go back to our psalm. And in verse 2, it says, it is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garment. Now, these two verses in many ways are symbolic. It's really, in a sense, speaking about our fellowship, the oil, the anointing. Because we've always said to you that God places an anointing on fellowship, on things, fellowship like this as well, that we don't get an anointing on our own. We need the anointing, the unction of the Spirit. It is vital to work these godly affections within us. So we get this idea of this oil. Now, of course, priests were anointed with fragrant oil, as we know, which was a sign of their calling. It was also a sign of their separation unto Yahweh under the old covenant. And also it was a sign of a blessing of their office and so on. All of that we know, we've talked about in the past. But this anointing was for religious purposes only. And so they could anoint as the Spirit led. And this anointing was in many ways to reveal God's blessings, God's authority, God's presence. And so this is where we get this idea of anointing. We know Aaron and his sons were consecrated and they were anointed for their office. We know also that Jesus, Messiah, was anointed for his ministry. We know that he went forth as the anointed one. The anointing was upon him. And we have the anointing on us as overcomers. The bride of Christ that makes herself ready is anointed for that. It is a sign of God's approval. It is a sign that God is with you, anointing you, blessing you for the service, your ministry, as the Lord leads you and guides you. These are all symbolic signs in that sense. when the Holy Spirit fell on them at Pentecost and baptized them in the Holy Spirit. Again, that's a sign of the anointing, the presence of God. It's a sign of God's approval, that God is with it and not against it. Let's look in Luke 4, verse 14. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding regions, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So when Jesus came out of the wilderness after being tried and tempted for 40 days, we're told he went in by the Spirit, but he came out by the power of the Spirit. In other words, he's anointed. He's ready. God's now with him to go forth. And that is going to come for the overcomers. That day will come. God will be faithful. Because without that anointing, you can do nothing. And it will come to nothing. We need to be anointed. Do you know why? Because the enemy cannot stand against that anointing. And that anointing isn't your anointing, it is God's anointing, God's approval on you. And the powers of darkness will know that. Sadly, we need to know it. And that is why fellowship, unity is a calling on our lives and only can be anointed by the Holy Spirit. Else it will not work. There will not be true unity and fellowship. Well, we carry on with this. In verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. Hermon was a region of high mountains, we're told, in the north. And much water was to be found there. So there was moisture in the land. So it could be irrigated. And it was obviously fertile. So again, it's a sign of God's blessing on us. And that life that's coming to us. That fellowship. Again, these words are very important for us to understand. You see, Israel never achieved this level of unity. She failed it. She was stiff-necked, proud, rebellious. Couldn't stand being reprimanded, chastened sometimes by God. She couldn't stand being told that you've got it wrong. And that's what pride does. Pride will eventually get you to run away. But the humble stay with it. And they keep their knees, their heart, their whole being prostrate before God for that change, for that deliverance. And so Israel never achieved that level of unity, but the church will. The bride of Christ will, as she makes herself ready. You see, fellowship sets us for heaven. True fellowship, unity and oneness is always pointing to heaven, to eternity. The question is, do we want that? The question is, do we want heaven? Do we want eternity? Because if we do, then we're going to allow ourselves to be moved by the Spirit as he works on us for this true fellowship and unity and oneness that we have with him and each other. May God in his mercy and grace achieve this in our lives. Praise God.
Behold the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Behold the tabernacle of God is with men, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and God shall wipe away.